From that passage I read a moment ago, Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15, verses 8 through 10 are our focus for this morning, which say, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority." And so my main point for you this morning is that Jesus Christ is God with us, the hope in us, and the ruler over us. So delight in the doctrine of the church and reject all lies. Now, I had a meeting this week with a dear brother and sister, and I was told, "Your points are so long, even when you repeat them." I'm going to repeat them anyway in hopes that maybe you can get it all down. Jesus Christ is God with us, the hope in us, and the ruler over us. So delight in the doctrine of the church and reject all lies. I'm going to do this a little backwards today. We're going to start in verses 9 and 10, and then we'll come back up to verse 8. And why am I going to do that? I don't want to mishandle the Word of God, but I want to do that because I felt led to group these verses together as we go through. You know, I could do a phrase at a time, and I try not to do that. I'm sort of doing a few verses together today, and I want to do that first of all because the true doctrine is the standard by which we measure the false ones. And that's where Paul lands in verses 9 and 10, is in pretty much the whole point of this book, is who Christ is and what He has done. And so we want to examine that first before we examine here once again this reference to false philosophy and human tradition, etc., etc. We want to go there first. And secondly, because I'll probably spend a little more time on verse 8 than on verses 9 and 10. And I want to make sure that I get through things and end things in a timely manner. Notice I didn't say on time, because what does that mean? A man who many of you would question his doctrine, and rightly so. I won't even say his name because he's gone now and I don't want to, he can't fend for himself. But he said, "How can we possibly worship God with one eye on the clock?" So in view of that, I'll be preaching for 2 hours this morning and see. No, I'm just kidding. We won't do any pop quizzes like that on that issue. But let us understand that sometimes it takes longer than even an hour and 15 minutes to do the work that God has called us to on the Sabbath. I know we have appointments and obligations, and we seek to get you there eventually, but let's really take time sometimes to sit in the presence of our God as He has promised to be here among us. But that's a sermon for a different day. Back to this sermon today. We first of all want to examine the true doctrine. It's like counterfeiting. How are special agents trained to recognize counterfeit bills? By studying every counterfeit bill that's ever been made? Here's the 10 bajillion examples of counterfeit money. Get familiar with it. No. They study the real deal. They study the stuff that comes out of the U.S. Mint. And they know those bills top to bottom, front and back. They know the real thing. And so when the false thing comes along, they easily recognize it because it doesn't measure up. It doesn't equate all of the exact standards and specifications of true money. And so that's what Paul is doing with the Colossian church by presenting here who Christ is. That, first of all, Jesus Christ is God with us. He is God incarnate. That's why the church has ended up celebrating a season like Christmas, because people want to focus in on the fact that God became man. He incarnated Himself. And He didn't just pop in on the scene all of a sudden. No, we have Isaiah 7 fulfilled, as we see in Matthew 1, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And His name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. And that's exactly who Christ is. And that would be one measuring point against the other world religions. Is we don't just say, Jesus Christ taught this. Like we might say, Muhammad taught this, or Buddha taught that, or this great seer of this religion taught X, Y, Z. We are not just about what Christ taught, but the very essence of who Christ is what drives our doctrine. That's the greatness of Christianity, is not what just what Jesus did and what He taught. The very fiber of who He was screams the gospel. Who He is, I should say, as He is seated now at the right hand of the Father. That He was God, 100%, and He was man, 100%. But ne'er the twain shall meet, and there was no sin found in Him. There was not a mixing of the attributes of either of those. God and man together in one person. The very person of Christ sets us miles apart from the nearest other religion. So Jesus Christ is God with us. Secondly, Jesus Christ is in us the hope of glory. We have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of salvation. We have the hope of being perfected as saints someday in the presence of our Maker. And that is a grand, beautiful hope, but it is not a hope inherent in being human. Because there are two separate destinies for the human race. There is one in the presence of God and in great glory and joy and delight. And there is one still with God's presence there, but of torment and torture. The God who is the God of heaven is also the God of hell. And we must remember that. And our hope of glory is not in what I've done or in what you've done or in how great we are or, God forbid, how good looking we are, because we all know looks fade over the years. Or in how kind we've been, because we all know that there are moments in life when we are extremely unkind, even hateful. Or it's not in how forgiving we can be, because each one of us knows how to hold a grudge. If not against fellow man, at least against God for doing something we didn't like. It's not in anything we have done, but it's because Christ in us, by the power of His Spirit, by the presence of His Spirit in our lives, that we have the hope of glory. Paul says, "For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him." What is one of the worst things you can say about somebody? They are so full of themselves. that when they open their mouth, it's all about them. When they sweat, them comes out. They are so full of themselves, but we are compelled by the Spirit to be full of Christ, to be filled in Him. In chapter 1, Paul has already told the Colossians, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in a season when we are very quickly enamored with our own ability to give, in our own ability to do good things for other people, Paul reminds us that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is the only God who became man. His is the only incarnation of a deity that we can rightfully celebrate. He is the only one who has sent His Spirit to fill us. And so when we have an understanding, I know some people have different views on whether or not you celebrate Christmas as a church, but when you hear things like, well, Christmas and Hanukkah and Kwanzaa, they're all the same. Really? Hanukkah is celebrating God becoming man and saving us because we couldn't do it ourselves. Really, Kwanzaa is about the incarnation of deity? Really? Joel, you're so politically incorrect. Yes, and I love every minute of it. Really? But see, when we reduce all that the gospel entails, when we reduce that to now we're nice and we're sweet and we're gentle and we never cause a ruckus and we never stand out and we're just, when people think of the Sterling RP Church, they think, boy, there's a bunch of nice people. When we reduce the gospel to that, then yes. Christianity and Judaism and whatever else, yeah, it's all the same. When we strip the gospel of its power, which is Christ in us, that's the grand mystery. Christ in us, the hope of glory, that a sinner like me could have a place in the kingdom. That's mysterious. And all God's people said, amen. How Joel could find a place in the kingdom. That's the gospel. And I won't read it, but I will commend to you the testimony. Chapter 2, point 8. You know where I'm going. The work of the Spirit in people. That's how Christ does that. That's where that hope of glory comes. That regenerating work so that we might see the gospel for what it is and believe and be saved. Number 3, Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the world. And we are quick to remember, hey, Jesus Christ is our head and we are His body. And so all things flow from Him. And we obey Him and we respectfully, humbly bow before Him and concede ourselves to His will. We're quick to remember that. But what we increasingly find ourselves neglecting to do is to remind the kings of the earth to kiss the Son. And we find ourselves saying, well, is America a Christian nation? Is there any such thing as a Christian nation? Politics and religion, those are separate things. And we find ourselves swept into the current of the modern understanding that you can have a fruitful, righteous nation without God being their God. So we forget that there are crown rights that Jesus Christ has in every nation, in every time and place. And part of His judgment will be in not using that political power, in not using that earthly domain to further the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make it a peaceful place for the kingdom of God. He is the head of all rule and authority in the church and outside of the church. So there we have the first three points covered in verses 9 and 10. That Jesus is God with us. Jesus Christ is God in us. The hope of glory. And Jesus Christ is the head of the church and the world. And so there we have really a nutshell of the doctrines of the church that compel us to do the work of ministry that God has called us to on this earth. And that is the standard of doctrine by which every other doctrine and teaching and church and religion must be measured. It's not against our human preference, but against the reality of who Jesus Christ is, and what He has accomplished and what He does as He is God with us, in us, and over us. So number four this morning, be warned of false doctrine that seeks to rip you from God's sheepfold. Be warned of false doctrine that seeks to rip you from God's sheepfold. And Paul here in verse 8, as he begins, says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit." And there is a dear heart in this congregation this morning that I do not want to discourage, because she has recently been tasked with teaching two sections of Intro to Philosophy. And so here we have Paul saying, don't give in to that philosophy stuff. But let us be clear the type of philosophy that Paul is decrying. I think it would be fitting to say that no one takes you captive by philosophy, so-called philosophy, and empty deceit. There is a certain shadow of wisdom present in the world's philosophy that is intricately built to deny Christ. Men and women who have spent their lives building houses of cards on which they seek to stand and to reside, that denies Christ and His church the rightful place in their lives. Romans 1, verses 20 and 21 say, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, in their foolish hearts were darkened." And there we have Paul in Romans expressing that empty deceit, that hopelessness that comes from having a glimpse of who God is and spending all of your energies to deny that and to run from that. And we find that even in some so-called churches in our day and age that spend their time making effort to deny the righteousness of Christ among His people. And here in this warning, Paul is laying out the church as the fold of God and the doctrine or the teaching of the church as the fence, the boundary around which there is protection around the sheep of God. And he's making very clear that there are some who, if they can't snipe you from the hills, will run through the sheepfold, plundering and pillaging anyone they can. And don't think because we're Reformed Presbyterians that there's any less of a chance that that could happen. Don't think that because we have the confession and the testimony and all the standards that no one will ever get to us. My kids are safe. No one will ever distract them. No one will ever drag them away. My friends, we are God's sheep. And we need protection. And the teaching of the church provides that protection. But we must be aware that there are some who will jump the fence and run through and destroy whatever they can. And we must be warned. Number five this morning, false doctrine is pro-human understanding. According to human tradition. Matthew 15:9, Christ said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Traditions not commanded by Christ through His Word, but heaped on the church as necessary. We must never just add to the church or to our worship or to our life together anything that is seen as necessary for our salvation apart from the gospel, apart from the things commanded by Christ through His Word. But how quickly what someone thinks would be neat, oh, that would be neat. It would be neat if we would do this. Well, what biblical justification do you have? I don't know, but it would be really neat. Let's try it. And in a generation, what was really neat to the generation before has now become absolutely necessary to the life of the church. Why? Because the natural bent of the human heart, even the redeemed heart, is not to cling simply to the simplicity of the gospel. The natural tendency of the human heart is to tack on action upon action, ceremony upon ceremony, ritual upon ritual that makes us feel like we are neat and have really done something now. Which I believe the true preacher of the gospel has to say, yeah, unfortunately you really have done something now. You have diluted and polluted the worship of God and the doctrine of the church. Well, Joel, that sounds really mean and harsh, but do we understand that we are talking about heaven and hell here? We're talking about eternal consequences of our handling of the gospel and how that plays out in the church. There are many traditions and festivities in this world that we as Christians can freely enjoy, but we must be careful to never make those traditions or festivities out to be conscious binding to the believer and on an equal plane with the commands of God. We must be careful in how we celebrate the occasions of this earth. So false doctrine is pro-human in understanding. We start, well, it would make sense if we do this. It would make sense if we would add that. And next thing you know, we are completely removed from how Christ would have His church worship Him and live in Him. Sixthly and finally this morning, not only is false doctrine pro-human understanding, false doctrine is anti-Christ. You see this in these two phrases, according to the elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. False doctrine is anti-Christ. And perhaps here, this mention of the elemental spirits of the world, as we process that in our modern, and perhaps some of us have a little postmodernism rattling around in us somewhere, but as we process it, that, we think, ooh, the elemental spirits of the world. So all those weird people who believe in the pagan and Wicca rituals and like to dance naked in the woods, and they believe in fairies and pixies and all that weird stuff, right? Perhaps there's some of that in here. But we have to look at how Paul uses this phrase, elemental spirits of the word, of the world. And we look at Galatians chapter 4. And I will turn there. Galatians chapter 4. We can see it in verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But then listen, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. See that contrast there? The elemental spirits of the world, but then Christ came and fulfilled what was before. And we see in verse 9, but now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? And what is Paul talking about? He's talking about the law and gospel. That's what he's talking about. So when Paul says, according to the elemental spirits of the world, this is most likely a reference to the introductory lessons by which God began instructing the Jewish church. The Mosaic rites, the legal ceremonies, and the shadows of things to come. These good things commanded by God in the Old Testament are fulfilled in Christ. And so the question might come, well, Joel, we're under the point that's talking about anti-Christ, and you're talking about the commands of God, and so now we're nervous. I'm not saying the commands of God are anti-Christ, but our interaction with the commands of God can quickly lead us away from Christ. To add the Old Testament rituals and ceremonies and commands and pictures and types, to add those on to gospel worship, to add them on to the Christian faith, is to degrade and to devalue the coming of Christ. As the Jews participated in the ceremonies, they were professing a certain type of faith in a Messiah that was to come, who would defeat sin and death, who was pictured in the very ceremonies in which they were participating. If one were to say now, well, I believe the Messiah will come someday, that would be sin. And if we worship God in a way that said, then, I believe the Messiah will come someday, that is sin as well. And so, it would be sin to worship God in Old Testament ways, because God has now spoken clearly through His Son. He has spoken clearly in Christ and fulfilled all of those things. So I ask with Paul, why would we want to go back? Why would we want to go back? And that is part of why New Testament church worship is based more on the synagogue than on the temple. Because the synagogue was a picture of worship of God without the temple. And now we are without all of the temple and its ceremonies and rituals because we have Christ. And so we worship Christ in that way. So false doctrine is anti-Christ. It's according to the elemental spirits of the world, and it is not according to Christ. God has clearly spoken. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Christ, Jesus Christ, is God with us, the hope in us, and the ruler over us. So delight in the doctrine of the church and reject all lies.